Can you imagine if we were interviewing the father of the prodigal today from Luke 15, who every day waited for his son and ran towards him? His son had a prepared speech. He couldn't even get through it. His dad just embraces him. These are stories to strengthen us in those times when it's really hard when you're waiting on someone.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Shelby Abbott, and your hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. You can find us at familylifetoday.com.
This is Family Life Today.
Okay, one of the worst places to be in a hospital, it's the waiting room.
I thought you were going to say ER.
ER or OR, you know, to be under the knife is not always fun. But man, when you're sitting out waiting for a loved one and don't know the prognosis, and you're waiting for that doctor to come out and say, here's what we found, or here's what we did. That's an excruciating hour, 5 hours or day. And
I'll tell you another one that's hard to wait. When you're waiting in the emergency room, I had a kidney stone, I have to just say this, and it was worse than having a baby. And I was waiting in the waiting room to get in to the triage, and I was dying. Like, get me in there.
I mean, we've got Jeremiah Johnson back in here, and he's looking at us like, what are you guys
I'm waiting.
Talking about? You're waiting to be on this program. But Jeremiah, Ann's talking about this happened during COVID, and long story short, I'm preaching at Christmas Eve, and I have one last service to do at 11 p.m., and I just finished the 6 p.m., and I call her on my way home, and I'm like, hey, how are you doing? And she's like, I'm going to the hospital. It was so bad, Jeremiah.
It was at the end of COVID. It was bad.
I told her because she was in such pain, and she was waiting.
They wouldn't let you in probably either.
No, I couldn't go.
Yeah.
I literally said, go lay on the floor and make nurses walk over you. I did. I said, lay there and just moan.
He's got me.
That's right.
I said, I'm not going to lay on the floor. He goes, no, you cannot wait that's any longer. You just make a scene. Like, I'm not going to make a scene. But waiting is hard for all of us. But why are we talking about waiting with Jeremiah?
I don't know. We're going to ask him.
Well, listen, because I hate waiting and my word for the year, you know, we all have words and, you know, sometimes we think about them for the first month, and then sometimes we think about them all year, but it really gives me a purpose for my Christian life, and my word is wait, because having done all this work on the resurrection, I find it fascinating that the first thing that Jesus told all of his disciples to do, who had seen him alive, was wait. Now, they wanted to go.
Jeremiah, why would you pick this word, wait?
I know, it's like, and I'm just putting myself in the place of the disciples who, and many of them originally skeptics, and now they're like, oh, we were so wrong, like his brother James. They're waiting in the upper room for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, Acts 1:8. And I just thought, wait a minute. So we were empowered with this immovable strength of understanding that Jesus did really rise from the dead. And that has huge implications on my life, my marriage, my parenting. But then Jesus said, wait. I hate waiting. I mean, like if we're traveling together and you don't have TSA pre-check and clear, we break fellowship immediately, ladies and gentlemen. Like I cannot wait with you. I'm going. I believe in express lines. I mean, winners walk fast is a quote I tell my boys constantly.
Winners walk fast. So, I love it.
And then I'm opening up the scripture and I am doing this work on Body of Proof, and I see that the strongest word for faith in all the Bible is a passage, and if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there with us. It comes out of the book of Isaiah. This strongest word for faith, even youths will faint and be weary. This is verse 30, and young men shall fall exhausted. Verse 31, but they who wait, kavah in Hebrew, for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not grow faint. That word kivah in Hebrew, it is the thought of a string, a thimble string that is easily breakable, being tied into a strong rope that is unbreakable. That's what the word means to have faith. And that is the strongest word for faith in all of the scripture. And so that's why the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart to make this word wait this word for faith, this word where it's so hard, my word for the year. But the cool thing about waiting is there's nothing passive about it. We're not talking about killing time. Mm-hmm. The kind of waiting I'm talking about is the waiting that I did 20 years ago when I was standing at an altar and I was waiting for the redhead, my wife Audrey, to walk down that aisle. Now, she had promised me she'd do it, but I doubted her every step of the way. We were engaged, but I thought, how could I get a wife this good? Mm-hmm. And let me tell you, I waited and I cried when she walked down that aisle. That's the expectation. It's the waiting for our children for Christmas morning. This is not some kind of passing waiting like we're dying at the DMV or waiting for our vehicle registration to be called or we're at the dentist office. Sorry to all my dentist friends out there. This is a waiting of excitement.
Or a baby to be born.
A baby to be born. It's a waiting of expectation. And I find it fascinating. This is what Jesus told the disciples to do. Have faith in me. Wait. Abide. And this comes out of this incredible Mountain Peak chapter of Isaiah 40. And what precedes all of this passage in Isaiah 40, 31 is really what I want to talk about, because Israel was at its lowest point. The prophet Isaiah is prophesying, knowing that the original audience is going to be under Babylonian captivity. There's just evil everywhere. There's no good news. There just seems to be hopelessness. They're 900 miles away in Babylon. And this is where Isaiah prophesies in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight a desert highway for our God. And listen to what God is going to do. He's the great builder. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level. The rough places plain, and the glory, I love this passage, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the Lord has spoken. This tells me that when I wait on God, he's already created a super highway to chase after me, to deliver me. And this is the picture of waiting on Jesus. The disciples were doing that in those few days after the resurrection. And this is the picture of the Christian life.
It's the part that I don't like about waiting. But when you paint the picture of what this looks like in Isaiah, it makes it feel like, okay, I get what's happening.
I mean, why is that your word? Because, you know, often when you think of a word for a year, you're like, my word's now. I'm going to take action now. You know, you want to motivate.
Right.
Like, I have been waiting. I've been putting things off. Mm-hmm. No more waiting. Let's take action.
Is that really your word?
No. I'm just saying.
But yeah, a lot of them are very
purposeful.
Usually
it's words like that. It's like, you know, let's go.
Yes.
You know, go was a word one time. But wait would probably never be a word I think I want to be better at. Is that what it is? I want to be better at this?
Yes, I need to be better at waiting on God. When I give this message, I show the scene of Kadarius Toney being offsides. And the greatest play in the NFL season was called back because he was offsides. And I just say, you know, that's where a lot of us are right now. We're totally offsides. God wants to do something so great in our life, but it's going to be called back because we're not waiting on him. And this is an area of sanctification in my own life. I constantly want to get ahead of God in my family, in my marriage, and what he's called me to do. And so that's why the Holy Spirit shared in my heart and my quiet time, Jeremiah, you need to learn what it is to wait on me. And don't worry, because when you wait, then we fly.
I'm thinking about myself. When I'm waiting and it feels like God is taking too long, I start devising my own plan.
Right.
Do you do that?
Absolutely. We all do. That's very normal.
So when I'm reading in Genesis about Abram and Sarai before they were Abraham and Sarah.
25 years.
Yes.
Yeah.
God had told Abraham, you will be the father of many nations, and as many stars are in the sky will be your descendants. And so for Sarai at the time, I could see as a woman, I'm like, well, I'm failing. Mm-hmm. Like, God has this promise for my husband, and I'm not fitting the bill. I can't have a child. What should I do? Oh, I'll give him my maidservant. She devises this whole plan. So then what happens at the after that is she says to Abraham, because she's having conflict now with her servant, she said, this is all your fault.
Right.
To Abraham.
Man's
like,
solution.
It's your fault. But I thought, I would do the same thing. God, you obviously aren't working. I've been waiting and waiting for years, maybe decades. So maybe you want me to do something. How do we know when the waiting should stop and we should do something.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit will make it clear to you when it's time to move forward, when you pray, when you seek him in his word. But sometimes the greatest thing we still need to do is just keep waiting. Mm. And what I want people to realize, and this isn't my word, this is straight out of the book of Isaiah, God comforts us in our worst moments when we wait for him. Remember how Isaiah 40 begins, "Comfort my people, says your God." We often wonder, what does God think of us when we're at our very worst, like when we're waiting, like we're trying to figure out our solution, man's solution. What does God think of us? Comfort. He thinks nothing but comfort towards us all the time. And then we want to try to find a solution to this problem or that problem. But here's the distinction of waiting on God. God wants to carry you, not just your problems. Mm. He wants to carry all of you. That comes out of verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them close to his heart. Why do you want God just to carry a burden here or there when God wants to carry everything? Mm. He wants to carry you. And I think sometimes we need to get to a place where we're waiting on God and we're saying, God, you're just going to have to carry all of it. I don't know the next 23 decisions. And so I'm going to take the next logical steps of faith. My practical solution there for people, how do you know when? Just keep taking the next logical steps of faith and then let God carry you all the way through it. He wants to carry me. He wants to strengthen me. And I love these questions in Isaiah 40 because God asks us questions when we're waiting on him, never to condemn us, but to comfort us. Hmm. A lot of times we think God's questioning us to condemn us. He already knows the answer. No, he's questioning us to comfort us. Hey, I've built a super highway. Do you remember who I am? This is that passage where he says, I created all the stars. Keep in mind the original context. He's talking to people in Babylon who worship stars. I'm the one who put them in the sky. I know every one of their names. Mm. Remember who I am. Mm. Watch me work. And then when you wait on me, you're going to fly. You're going to run and you're going to walk. Now, there's a message there for people everywhere. A lot of us, like I'm like you, Dev, I'm ready to fly. Yeah. Like, let's go.
Now.
But I've got to wait. Some of us, you know, I'm ready to run. But make sure the running we're talking about here, that they can run without, these aren't sprinter Christians. Mm. A sprinter Christian is someone who trusts God in the moment when they're really struggling and then forgets God when everything's going good. No, God wants us to run the marathon with him, to go the distance with him. And then for others, the greatest thing we can do is learn what it is to walk with him every single day, that faithful pulse of walking with God, and he promises not to faint. And so when we go back to that word wait, I'm exchanging my terrible strength that breaks all the time like a little thimble string. I'm braiding that faith into God's unbreakable rope. And there's an exchange that happens of strength. And so that's why God wanted the disciples to wait in the resurrection. And that's why he wants us to wait today, because he's strengthening us.
So that's what Isaiah means by renew your strength, those who
exactly.
wait for the Lord. Because
exactly.
you think strength is renewed when you move, when you
right.
get under the bench and you start pounding out weights, you know,
right.
pounds, but you don't think you get stronger by waiting. You think you get weaker.
That's right.
But you get stronger.
It feels so passive.
And right. you know, what's fascinating is at the time of this recording, it's been 100 years since Eric Liddell in the 1924 Paris Olympics chose not to run. And the world's fastest man, for those of you who don't know the story, he could have run the 100 meters, but the race was happening on a Sunday. And by the way, since I've been sharing this, I found out a lot of people have forgotten this story. Mm. He chose to run a whole different event that was happening on Thursday that week, the 400 meters, which he ended up taking gold in. Now think about that. Running an event that's not your specialty and you win gold. Mm. Not running the event that is your specialty because it's on a Sunday. And he stands up at the Scots Church in Paris, France, on the Sunday of his race. And what passage did the fastest man in the world choose to preach on? Waiting on God. Mm. Isn't that fascinating? Mm. The fastest man in the world knew what it was to wait on God, and then God honored him. But here's the real payoff for me. Waiting on God isn't about winning the gold 4 days later like Eric Liddell did. It's about who we become when we wait. God's doing something in our heart when we wait on him. He's deepening us. He's forming us. There's spiritual formation happening at the deepest levels of our heart. And so that's the power of waiting on him. It's who we become while we wait on him.
Have there been circumstances in your life that you've had to wait? You chose this word wait yes. for the year. So I'm guessing, though, that you've had to wait at certain times
Absolutely.
That have been difficult.
And as a marriage, I mean, when we're told about the fact that our triplets were going to have health problems and we were asked if we wanted a fetal reduction, to use a cultural euphemism, we had to know what it was to wait on God. When we were told Abel had a VSD in his heart and he wasn't going to make it, we had to wait on God. Every single day, we're met with things. And those are some of the terrible stories. There are other faith-filled stories of God. No publisher will publish my book. God, you've called me to do great things for you. Why is no one listening? And I just kept taking the next logical steps of faith, knowing that God had called me, knowing that he was in total control, that he's got this. And so I'm still waiting. There's still more things I want to do for God, but there's way more I want to do for my family and mentoring my five children. And so I need to know what it is to wait on him and let this work that God has begun, Philippians 1, 6 and 7, he'll bring it to completion. And so we do live in such a fast-paced culture, and I'm the most guilty. I mean, pre-check, TSA, speed lane, HOV lane. This is my life. My wife says, you're always running and gunning.
You and Dave are the same.
Though, I have been so empowered by waiting on him because it's making me a different Christian. It's making me a different dad. It's making me a different husband because it's also strengthening me because not strengthen myself, not like, hey, I'm a great waiter now. No, it's strengthening me in who God is. God sets up this whole message by saying, I give power to the faint. To those who have no mind, I increase your strength. But you've got to wait on me and let me strengthen you.
Yeah, and I think one of the hardest things to wait on is somebody else. Like, I'm thinking of the spouse who's like, I'm just waiting for my husband to finally get it. I know Ann felt that way about me for probably more than a month or two.
And it's interesting, too, because we just spoke about marriage at a church. And I remember saying with you, we've been married 43 years. And it was hard, hard. Like, we were in a valley waiting many times. But in that valley is when, man, we were on our knees because we were desperate. Yeah, because I can't change you and you can't change me, but God can.
Yeah, and that's the question. It's like, what do you do? Because we all do this. I'm good.
Yeah.
But she isn't.
Yeah. Right.
He isn't.
Right.
And so we feel like we're waiting. And it could be a parent with their child. Like, right. When are they going to come back?
Yes.
If they're a prodigal, or when are they going to grow up and mature? Again, when it's sort of like out of my hands, when I'm in the waiting room and it's God's working on me, that's hard, but I can see.
At least we have a little control.
But when it's somebody else and I can't control, I get frustrated.
Totally.
It's like, how long do I have to wait?
Yeah.
Maybe I should check out.
Yeah, and all those thoughts are normal. And like the example you used, Genesis 12 through 18, I mean, they laughed at God.
Yeah.
They got so tired of being told that something was going to happen that didn't. And God has a sense of humor because you're going to name your son Yitzhak in Hebrew. Isaac, it means laughter. So I'm going to remember you laughed at me. I'm faithful. For me, I go back to scripture. And this is what I love about the scriptures. It doesn't hide us from those embarrassing narratives because we all have messy obedience. We all have like, when's this guy going to get right with God? You know, can you imagine if we were interviewing the father of the prodigal today from Luke 15, who every day waited for his son and ran towards him? His son had a prepared speech. He couldn't even get through it. His dad just embraces him. These are stories to strengthen us in those times when it's really hard when you're waiting on someone. And I think the hardest is to wait on our kids. When we know that God has a plan for their life, we know that if they would just listen to us, if we're following Jesus, but you know what? They're going through their journey. And we have got to release them to the Lord. That doesn't mean hands off, but it says, Lord, you've got them. I'm going to give them the greatest foundation I can, but I'm going to leave room for you to work in their life. I'm going to wait on you, God, for the work you're doing. I'm never going to give up on them. I'm never going to disown them. I'm going to love them with an undying love like you love me. And like my wife teaches, I wish she was here. We're going to learn to love unconditionally. Mm-hmm. I think that's the beautiful thing when we're waiting on someone. We have to learn what it truly means to love unconditionally.
I'm thinking of Martha and Mary.
Right.
When their brother Lazarus had died and Jesus wasn't there.
He waited 4 days. Where is he? I thought he was our best friend. This was the place Jesus was so familiar. He chooses to stay. He's not 4 days away. He chooses to wait. And this is where we have to replace our if onlys with if Jesus. Mary and Martha kept saying, Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Verse 21 and verse 35, they have the same question. If only you had been here. And Jesus is saying, hey, replace all those if onlys with if me. I've got a plan that I'm working. They had the benefit of seeing it immediately. They saw a great transformation. And we could all give testimonies of transformations. But guess what? It doesn't always work out that way. And that's where we learn to wait on God and renew our strength and watch him work. This is the hard part of being a Christian, but it's also the most rewarding, where we have to learn, God, show me what it is to wait. But here's the cool thing. I'm armed with the truth of the resurrection. I'm armed with the truth that Jesus has conquered our greatest foe, death, sin, and the grave. God's got this. And you know, that's where the old Garth Brooks song comes into, thank God for unanswered prayer. Y'all know I'm a country music fan. I mean, I often think about that. Like in the moment we had a different prayer. Thank God he didn't answer that prayer, because man, God had Audrey for me here as a wife, or God had this going on, or what if I had given up wanting to have kids? You know, we couldn't get pregnant for 5 years. Now, my name's gold-plated at Costco for all the diapers we bought. With all the kids. There are so many fun stories like that. And again, keep coming back to truth, coming back to the facts of truth. And like you've already said in our other programs, you know, the feelings are going to fall in line with the facts. Keep moving in the directionality of your faith.
Yeah, and you know, another part of that Isaiah passage that you've quoted and mentioned is, if we wait, there's this promise that we'll run and not grow weary. And I think we often think the longer I wait, the more weary I get. Mm-hmm. And it's like, how does that work that I don't get weary? Because none of us want to be weary. No. We want the opposite. Explain how you think that works, that waiting helps us actually get stronger, not weary.
The way that I would answer that is, we get to a much larger picture of who God is in our life. It reminds me of Prince Caspian. If you've read Chronicles of Narnia to your kids, I encourage you to do that. If you haven't, Lucy sees Aslan, you're so much bigger now. And he said, no, I'm not any bigger. You're just older. You're growing and seeing who I really am. We all need a greater revelation of God. It's exactly what Habakkuk saw when he, in his 56 verse prayer journal, literally, was he just needed a greater vision of who God is. And so how does it happen? I think we get a greater vision of who God is, and that allows us to be stronger the longer we wait.
You had mentioned in Isaiah 40 that God asks us questions. What were the questions that he asked?
Yeah, he asks 18 questions in Isaiah chapter 40, and I just love these questions. And again, he asks these questions not to condemn us, but to comfort us. When he says, who are you going to liken me to? I'm incomparable. When he says, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, literally the distance from the end of your pinky to the end of your thumb, God says, that's all the waters on earth. I measure that in my hand. He said, who marks off the heavens with a span? Who enclosed the dust of the earth? Who weighs the mountains in a scale? Who's measured the spirit of the Lord? Who gives me consultation? His understanding is unsearchable, the Bible says. And I love what he says. And again, he's asking them this when they're at their worst. They'd been disobedient. They'd been taken captive by Babylon. A lot of us today, we've been disobedient. We're in some captivity that we caused in our life.
Or we've been like Job.
Yeah,
we've been faithful.
We've been faithful and still lost everything. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood? And God continues to say, it is me. Lift up your eyes and see me. And then he tells them in verse 27, talking about questions, why do you say, O Jacob, or by the way, you could write your name in here. Why do you say, Jeremiah? Why do you speak, Audrey? My ways hidden from the Lord. Why is God disregarding me? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator. God is limitless. He doesn't get tired of you asking. He doesn't forget you. These are such reassuring words. And that's why Isaiah 40 is quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus quoted Isaiah more than any other book of the Old Testament. Isaiah shows up fascinatingly in 90% of the 260 chapters of the New Testament. That's how important Isaiah is to the life of the believer today. But that's why Isaiah 40, 30, and 31 is a life verse for so many Christians, because we've all been there. We all have that testimony.
When it says in verse 31, they will soar on wings like eagles. What do you think that means?
Well, this is a wonderful picture because if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, again, another time Israel was in bondage. Moses is quoting God and he says, I took you out of Egypt on wings of eagles. God delivers us. Mm-hmm. And an eagle soars not by their strength, but by catching the updrafts of the wind currents. We just all need an updraft of who God is in our life and then we soar. That's the beautiful thing about when we wait, we fly. That's the payoff for me. Like, God, I'm going to wait on you because I'd rather fly than walk alone. And I don't want to get ahead of you.
I thought it'd be cool for you, Jeremiah, to pray. I think there's so many people that are waiting and suffering, yes, and it's hard. So will you just pray?
I would. And by the way, I've loved doing Bible study with you guys this morning.
We should
do Bible study again. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to ask you to reveal yourself in greater ways to us today. For every person who's listening today, who has waited on an unanswered prayer, who has waited in a seemingly traumatic experience, a spouse who is waiting on a husband or a wife, a parents who are waiting on wayward children, someone who's had a diagnosis, they're waiting for you to intervene. Jesus, I pray today you would remind us and renew us afresh that you've already built a super highway to deliver us. Mm-hmm. You've leveled the mountains. You've made straight the paths. Lord, let us see Jesus in these moments. God, I pray we would be reminded, behold, this is your God. As Isaiah said, you are our God. We can personalize these promises from you. Help us to know who you are in stronger, greater ways. And Father, I pray you would show us how to wait. Increase our faith. Mm-hmm. I pray you would renew our strength for yours. Give us that kavah faith where we can take that thimble full of faith we have, that little strand, that weak strand, and we can tie it in, Father, to the unbreakable rope of who you are. Father, that's the faith we seek. Give us wisdom, as Anne pointed out, to know when to take the next logical steps of faith. And then, Lord, I pray we'd focus on who you're making us in this time that we wait on you. Let us be like the disciples, Lord, who after seeing Jesus alive, they were ready to charge. But God, you said, wait for my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you power. It's the same thing we see in Isaiah 40. Thank you, Lord, that you're already working. We trust you, and we ask a blessing on everyone who's part of this program today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm Shelby Abbott, and you've been listening to Dave and Ann Wilson with Jeremiah Johnston on Family Life Today. You know, Dr. Johnston wanted to share some thoughts with you, a special thought with you, as a Family Life Today listener.
I want to thank every single one of you for partnering with this incredible ministry, Family Life Today. You know, we need voices like Dave and Ann Wilson and the entire team here because Family Life Today is so distinctive because we can always count on biblically based teaching with immediate practical solutions. You know, I have the opportunity to talk about Christianity on a lot of different programs, lots of different media. My favorite is Family Life Today because the ministry, the team, the leadership, the producers, the editors, everybody here is all in on the central vision of helping your family grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So if you've never supported Family Life Today, I want to encourage you to jump in and start supporting now. And for all of those that are faithfully supporting, thank you so much. This is such a powerful ministry that reverberates truly all over the world. And that's why I'm delighted every time I have the opportunity to stop by and record biblically based programs for families and marriages. Thank you so much for your support.
Wow, that was so kind and encouraging to hear his words about this ministry. So if you wanted to become a partner with us today, we wanted to be intentional and send you a copy of Jeremiah Johnston's book and video access to his study as our gift to you when you partner with us. So you can get a copy of Jeremiah Johnston's book called Body of Proof, along with access to the video series as a study on the resurrection of Jesus. You can get all that by giving online at familylifetoday.com. You can click on the Donate Now button at the top of the page, and it'll walk you through how to do that. Or you can give us a call with your donation at 800-358-3255. 800-F-IN-FAMILY-6329. Again, the number is 800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Or you can feel free to drop us a donation in the mail if you'd like. Our address is Family Life, 100 Lakehart Drive, Orlando, Florida, 32832. When you do send us something in the mail, just make sure you request a copy of Jeremiah Johnston's Body of Proof. We look forward to seeing you next week on Family Life Today. On behalf of Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Shelby Abbott. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.